All right, well, praise the Lord. Welcome to another Saturday evening with yours truly, Brother Daniel, Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk land this evening? Good. See, Lisa here. Lisa, I did get your email. I just didn't get a chance to answer yet. It's been pretty busy around here. Sorry about that, all right? Let's see. I think some people have something to share, so I was going to open it up before we start. Okay, looks like we got Johnny and Jennifer. Go ahead, Johnny, you got the mic, or whoever there.
Hi, Dan and everybody. Yeah, Dan, just like I was saying with the brethren there, it's really been made real to me the last few days here. Jesus had to rebuke the spirits in Peter. Known that for a long time, but he opened my eyes to the parallel of that and family members. Family members and siblings, those two areas, he just opened my eyes to the spirits that they follow want to stop. Me, it just has become more real to me than ever, and it's a must to go on in him and go forward and don't look back. It's the only way. And that's the word I had for tonight, and I think Jennifer has a little bit.
Hello, everyone. Just a little something. I'm so thankful to be here, and I'm just trusting that the Lord will make me a warrior, and that I'll have discernment, and that I'll be able to stand strong and overcome and walk in all the truth and the way of the Lord. And so I'm just thankful and trusting that God will do that. That was all. Back to you, Dan.
Well, amen. Thank you for those testimonies. That's good. Good start. Anybody else before we go on there? Okay, looks like we got Cameron's coming. Hang on a second.
Hello, all. First, I want to share a quick praise report on how effective the power of prayer can be. Some of the events that have been happening here recently are nothing short of miracles, especially what's going on with the barn, which made me think about James 5:16, which says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And praise the Lord for just how powerful and effective prayer really can be. I remember what Seth said a couple of weeks ago about the news report of all the people praying to save America. And I think in that same story, the reporter concluded her story with the last part of James 5:16. And I thought there is something very wrong fitting that verse in with the report she had. And the problem is that that verse does not apply to these kind of people. If I may be so bold to say that righteous people should not pray for the healing of America. America is on the verge of collapse, and when that happens, people are not going to repent as a result. Instead, they will curse God for letting it happen. I believe that God has already started his judgment on America, as we see in the news headlines, all the destruction from weather. And now, I find it very interesting all the major wildfires that are happening, which I think are now being called superfires. So all those people praying for America, please open your eyes. America is burning, literally. I also wanted to quick mention about the recent cannibal attacks. I think it's very important here. In America here, I don't think it's ever happened in American history, this gruesome anyway. I think I'll pass on what all these people did. Someone in the Trumpet Weekly had a good article on this and called it for exactly what it is, demonic. And he's right, these terrifying incidents are not something to be overlooked, as it shows what kind of serious times we really live in. Thank you all, that's all I had to share.
All right. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, we got Joey coming. Oh, there we go. Come on.
Hi guys, thank you Cameron for that sharing, and John and Jennifer, appreciate it. Well, I had some things I was encouraged to share that was in my heart. As Mom and the guys were talking about becoming warriors today, you know, somebody was mentioning something about the reality of how difficult it is in these last days for people, not just to get saved, but also for Christians to be set free because of the flood of demons that comes from the bottomless pit, because times have changed. It is getting more and more impossible to come to Jesus at a church altar and be saved. so many antichrists. I mean, I don't mean it's absolutely impossible, but it's getting more and more difficult to a point that it's impossible. Why? Because so many antichrist imposters has taken over the churches that leads people to another Jesus. So in this season, Christianity is a life of war. You know, in order to keep our spiritual sanity and be victorious. War against the Adamic man, especially in these perilous times. God's talking about being in a warfare that will be relentless until we destroy all the works of Satan in our lives. There are so many Christian people who loves being stuck in their spiritual crib for 10, 15, 20, even 50 years. That is so wrong, and that's robbery against the Lord. It is God's good pleasure that we fight the good fight that leads us to becoming perfectly one with Jesus as sons and receive all that God has for us for His glory. So I've been feeling lately that for those of us who desires to be free from all of Satan's grip and stay free, we must be always ready to engage in spiritual violence as necessary. The prophets of old were violent. Jesus was violent. John the Baptist was a violent prophet that his preaching got him beheaded. Fellowshipping in this room is not even enough. We must give ourselves over to God and open ourselves up to Him to develop that kind of nature in us. Brother Dan has preached so many times about fighting spirits and taking all measures in order to not come under the wicked powers and influences of demons. And I strongly believe that one of the biggest reasons why people cannot hear what's being preached about fighting spirits, and a number of people has dissolved from this chat room even over the years, they simply do not see the flood of wicked murdering spirits that has turned this God-given nation into becoming a full-blown sodomite socialist state dictated by a queerish president who gave himself over to demons of perversion and homosexual spirits, murdering powers and principalities. People do not see their need to fight the way God wants them to fight because they do not see the seducing spirits are constantly trying to entice them into their destruction without them knowing it. They are blinded to the reality of the enemy that's out to cut their throats. I was looking at the thesaurus for the word fierce, and one of the definitions that came up was the word cutthroat. It's becoming more and more real to me that our battle today is a life and death situation. It's either we cut our enemies' heads off or he will cut our throats. Satan is out to devour people in fierceness, and he is doing a good job as so many Christians give him so much grounds. In order to possess the kingdom of God in our lives, we must always be ready to take even greater fierce and forceful measures in these critical days. As we look at the news week after week, we are seeing more and more of the manifestation of this nation's love and worship of Satan. Government corruption and wickedness, totalitarianism and abuse of the power of the state are all progressing in their evil and satanic grab for power and control over people. And sadly, Christians are still enjoying the fantasy of living the American lifestyle that has them seduced into loving this world, thus loving the God of this world, instead of loving not their own lives, so they can overcome the devil God's way. It is fatally important to have a radical answer to God's call for separation from the world, or else you can forget about following Jesus. John the Revelator states in Revelation 18 verse 4, he said, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." Lastly, I just want to say this. To any brother or sister that's out there, if your heart is being nudged by the Holy Ghost, or you're burning and yearning to get up and go all the way with Jesus and leave all of your idolatries and false gods of unrepentant spouse, children, mothers, possessions, careers, and businesses that you know is holding you back from coming forth in God, let the dead bury their own dead, as Jesus is calling the hearts that's yearning to get in with the business of the Father. Leave your old life behind and curse it to hell with this abomination of America, for it has become, among other nations, the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirits. Brother, if you do not come out and come to Jesus all the way and willfully rebel against the voice of the Son of God, you will come under the judgments and plagues due for this nation. John the Baptist said that the violent take the kingdom of God by force, and that is the kind of a warrior spirit that God's looking for to set free and be able to write the Father's name on their foreheads and rule in His kingdom, because they've earned their God-given victory and position by holy violence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's all I wanted to share. Thank you. Good night.
Amen. Okay, we got Seth here too. Wow. All three of you are going to share tonight. Here we go.
Hello, everyone. Just wanted to make a couple comments on last week's message. Couple things about the book and that guy that he was saying in it. Dan was pointing out that he had said that Satan was thrown down back in the beginning when he had the original fall at the Garden of Eden. And Dan was pointing out through just a couple verses in Ephesians and that there's different places in the heavenlies, and that it just that he was knocked down from the very presence of God. And I was reading especially in Job. It says, I believe it's Job 1 verse 6, that the sons of God came before him, and Satan also was among them, meaning that he was right up there in the very presence of God. So I'd like to see how the person that wrote the book that Dan's been exposing has an answer for that verse, to say that he didn't fall and that he has no access to heaven anymore, or what he thinks is heaven. I also wanted to say that he kept saying that we need to pray for America and try and save it, which is the beast, which is impossible to save. And to further prove that, not too long ago in the news, it was disappointing to see that a person was actually arrested for refusing to take pictures at a gay wedding. How bad can things get here? When one can be arrested, and it's their right not to take a picture, or it used to be. And also, I saw not too long, or it was shortly after that, it was kind of a good thing, but it's sad that it even had to be said, a judge ruled that it is not offensive or a hate crime to call someone gay anymore. That is just so sad when we have come to that point. And something that didn't have to do with that book or anything, but we were talking this morning in that about the doctrine of eternal security in that, and how many people believe it, or don't believe it, or think they don't believe it. But, you know, as we were talking, it is so real, and I was probably even guilty of it myself, of having eternal security. You may not think it in your mind, but if you don't look at yourself and say, I could lose my salvation, or I could have a false one due to an Antichrist spirit or anything, if you don't think that's even possible, then in your heart, where it counts, you actually believe eternal security. That was all I had to share. Back to Dan.
Thanks for sharing. Amen. Anybody else before we start here? No? All right, well, thanks guys for sharing. Thanks for all those testimonies and stuff. That was good. Looks like this little series is going to turn to be quite a longer one. I wasn't playing this, but there's a lot I've been seeing here. First of all, I want to start tonight by stressing again, for about the 900th time, a spiritual reality that very few of today's Christians can even grasp, let alone accept, let alone think it applies to them, which is that Satan has the ability to speak and teach the truth. We don't think of Satan like that. We normally think of Satan as a liar, as a deceiver, but he uses truth to deceive. That's the reality we're facing. And this is one of the reasons Mr. Frayling's writings are so dangerous. They contain a lot of truth, historical truth, political truth, social truth, and doctrinal truth. When a person reads his writings, their minds immediately recognize all those truths, and their spirit bears witness to some of the truth that they're reading there. And that sets them up for later deception, because when they come across something that's an error in that book that's presented as truth and sounds like truth and sounds perfectly logical, see, their minds are ready to give this guy the benefit of the doubt. So that's a dangerous tactic that Satan uses, using people like this. Speaking the truth in order to deceive people is one of Satan's most powerful weapons because, firstly, because of how it tends to set you up for later deception. And secondly, because most of God's people assume it's impossible for Satan to speak the truth, to teach the truth. And they get that idea from preachers who have misinterpreted what Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 8. You know, the Lord said there in John that Satan is the father of lies and there is no truth in him. And that's interpreted to mean that he is incapable of speaking or teaching the truth. Okay, but if you read the passage carefully, you're going to see that that's not exactly what Jesus was saying. Matter of fact, that wasn't what he was saying at all. Okay, so we're going to go through some scriptures here to start off tonight. John 8:44, we're going to start there. John 8:44, Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, first of all, you have to interpret Jesus' words in the context of what was happening at that moment, not through the lens of eternal security preachers whose main goal, it seems to be, is to convince as many Christians as possible that Satan really can't hurt or destroy them eternally. Jesus wasn't giving the Pharisees a theological lesson on the history of Lucifer. He was confronting them with the reality that their feelings and their attitude towards him at that point matched Satan's feelings and attitude towards him because they were of Satan. They were moving in that same wicked nature. The fact is they hated Jesus and they wanted to murder him. That's why he put murder first there. Now he says, John 8:37-38, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Jesus told them they had murder in their hearts. Just a few minutes later, they actually tried to kill him. John says in verse 59, during the same discourse, it says, "Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and he went through their midst." We're talking about a situation where Jesus was comparing the hidden motives and the hard attitude of these men, which would eventually be acted out upon, to the character and deeds of Satan. He wasn't giving them a theological dissertation about what Satan can and can't do, how far his power can reach. He was saying that just as Satan is a murderer, so they are murderers because they're of him. Just as Satan is a liar, so they are liars because they're of him. Just as Satan chose not to abide in the truth that he was given when he was created, so they have chosen not to abide in the truth they were given by Moses, because Moses speaks of Christ. He wasn't telling the Jewish leaders they're incapable of speaking the truth or teaching the truth. He's saying there's no truth in them. He's not saying you can't ever speak the truth, you can't ever tell the truth, you can't ever teach the truth. He says there's no truth in you. You're crooked, you're fallen, you're full of hate and bitterness, and you're rejecting the light. In John 8:21-25, he says to him, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you should die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." So before they tried to stone him, Jesus said he was not of this world. He had come down from heaven. But of course they couldn't understand that because they were looking for a Messiah who was a great political leader, a great general, that would spring from the ranks of Israel's leaders. You know, they weren't looking for a Messiah that had come down from heaven and was meant to suffer. These leaders dismissed the possibility that he could be their Messiah because they're expecting the wrong kind of Messiah. He had no formal religious training, no military training, no political training. He was a nobody. He was a carpenter from a despised area of Galilee. Their response to his comments about him not being of this world and coming down from heaven was, "Well, who are you then?" And he says, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I've been saying the same thing ever since I started my public ministry. I've come down from heaven. I'm not from here. The reason you're still asking me who I am is not because I haven't told you. It's because you've already rejected my testimony. That's why you keep asking me who I am." He uses the phrase "from the beginning" as a reference to the beginning of his ministry. You know, when he said he's been telling the Jews who he is from the beginning, he wasn't saying from the beginning of time, from the beginning of his existence, or the beginning of his manhood, at his bar mitzvah, or the beginning of his career as a carpenter. It was from the beginning of a certain thing. And the context is his ministry. Now, failing to interpret a statement or a teaching in the Bible in its context can lead to, and many times does and has led to, gross false doctrines being propagated in the churches, in fellowships, inside, outside the system. And this is one example. Because many preachers, both inside and outside of the church system right now, are using that passage to teach that Satan was created evil. They misinterpret Jesus' statement that Satan was a, quote, murderer from the beginning, to mean the beginning of his existence. If Satan was a murderer from the beginning of his existence, from the day he was created, then the only conclusion we can draw is that God created him evil. All right? And you'd be surprised if you knew just how many today's Christians believe that God created Satan evil, even though such an idea is totally illogical and is contrary to the character that we're taught about God throughout the scripture. It's contrary to his character. You know, the Bible says very specifically in Matthew 24:41, that God created a lake of fire, particularly and especially for Satan and his angels. It doesn't say that lake of fire was created for man, although man's going to be thrown in there. It was created for Satan. Now, if God created Satan evil, why does he intend to punish Satan for eternity in a horrible place like a lake of fire for being what he was created to be, for being evil? So let's go through these phrases real quick in John 8:44, line by line, to see what Jesus was saying about Satan. Okay, first line, he says, ye, the Pharisees, the leaders who were talking to him, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Jesus is saying that the Jewish leaders he was talking to had the same evil nature as Satan, and they're going to carry out the same evil desires of that evil nature, including lying and murdering. The second phrase is, he says, he, that is Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. All right, now we know that Satan's original name was Lucifer, and originally he was created a cherub, and his original function was to guard the glory of God. So the phrase from the beginning means from the beginning of his existence as a fallen cherub. It means from the beginning of his existence as Satan. He was created Lucifer, the shining one, the bearer of light. But from the moment Lucifer fell, he was a liar and a murderer. He did not abide in the truth, because after he fell and became Satan, there is no longer any truth in his being. But having no truth is not the same as being incapable of speaking the truth. There's a big difference there. And people are reading one thing into the other. Jesus says the truth does not, you know, reside in him. But Jesus never said he can't speak the truth. And people are imposing that idea upon what Jesus said. Jesus said Satan abode not in the truth. That means he was once in the truth. You can't stop abiding in something you are never in to begin with. If Satan was never in the truth, he could not stop abiding in the truth. The word abide means you're already in something. Satan was created in truth, and he abode in that truth for a time. We don't know how long, but eventually he chose something else. Now, if he was a murderer from the beginning, he would never have had a choice to abide in or not abide in the truth, you see, because he would never have been in the truth. A murderer never gets in the truth to begin with. So the grammatical construction of Jesus' words alone, without any Greek studies, without any theological background, just the context and the word structure alone demand that we understand Satan was created in truth, but at some point he chose not to continue in that truth. He chose something else, he falls. When he falls, he becomes a liar and a murderer. Then the last line Jesus in that verse, Jesus says, when he, that is Satan, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I want you to notice that he said, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's the father of lies. In other words, Jesus is saying, whatever Satan speaks a lie, he's speaking something that's germane to his own evil, fallen nature. Nothing external is making him lie. The sovereign God's not forcing him to lie. Nobody's forcing him to lie from the outside. He's speaking from his internal, wicked, lying nature. He's speaking of his own. Now, the term when is very important, because it's a qualifier. It's a qualifier like the word if. Jesus didn't say, whenever Satan speaks, he speaks a lie. He said, whenever Satan speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. The Lord wasn't saying Satan speaks a lie every time he opens his mouth. He's saying when Satan speaks a lie, it's coming from his wicked nature. But that doesn't mean he always speaks a lie. And again, the grammar, the construction of the grammar there is very clear. Satan doesn't always lie. He said, well, that's, you know, that's basic, that's fundamental. Well, I don't think it is fundamental, because most people don't get that, can't translate that into reality when it comes to Christianity. Because they don't believe Satan would ever talk to them, period. But if he would, they would expect a lie. They would never expect Satan to come to them and speak the truth to them. It's important that we walk in the reality that Satan can easily come to us as an angel of light and teach us truth, speak truth to us. It's important that we walk in the reality that religious demons can give us all kinds of spiritual experiences. It's important that we walk in the reality that seducing spirits can teach us many kinds of truths from the Bible. See, the cold-blooded reality is Satan uses truth to deceive and overcome the saints, and the saints are so ignorant, they practically fall in this trap anytime he does it, because they don't think he's capable of doing it. And they think he can't touch them anyway as their position in Christ. You know, the eternal security thing where, you know, God's going to protect you no matter what, it's his duty, it's his responsibility, and the fact that Satan can't speak the truth, those two things make a person completely open to deception. They have no armor. Anyone who ignores or rejects the reality that Satan can speak the truth, can teach the truth right out of Scripture, is destined to be deceived and overcome. Nothing we do, no amount of biblical knowledge we acquire, no level of sincerity or commitment we make or muster up can stop Satan and his demons from trying to talk to us, from trying to teach us from the Scripture, from trying to give us counterfeit Christian experiences. Our only hope of overcoming these attacks is to learn how to judge the source of the things that are coming to us from the spirit realm. That's all there is to it. You can't be a good enough Christian to get blocked off from the attacks of Satan. It's not going to happen. The only thing you can do is learn to judge the source of the things that come out of the spirit realm into your mind, revelations into your heart, experiences. You have to judge the source of them. That's the only way you're going to survive in this day. If your only line of defense is using the Bible to judge between correct and incorrect, you're headed for a major defeat, because seducing spirits can teach us many truths from the Bible. Religious spirits can give spiritual experience to people, and they can make those experiences real, and they can make them last for years and years and years. This guy had one for 41 years so far. We've got to let the Holy Spirit give us a healthy fear of the power Satan has in this hour, because if we don't, we're going to end up deceived. The invisible creature who is constantly scheming and plotting our destruction is not a cartoon character in a red suit holding a pitchfork. All right, we're not dealing with a spiritual lion who has no teeth, who's on a very short leash and can't reach us. The Scripture tells us over and again that he's deadly. He's dangerous. He can destroy us. And it tells us the one who's seeking our destruction night and day is not an angel. That creature is a cherub. He's a fallen cherub, yes, but still, he's a cherub. He's the highest order of God's creation. I've done this before in different places, but I want to read this passage of Scripture to give you a little example of what this creature is, because we tend to forget about it. And we tend to forget that this is the guy who's after us. This is in Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. Prophet Ezekiel says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou wast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold you." Many Christians are suffering defeat right now because of all the false doctrine they've been taught about Satan. I don't think even 1% of today's Christians realize what kind of creature we're dealing with in the person of Satan. He's not an angel. He's an anointed cherub who once covered God's glory. Ezekiel, quote, "seals up the sum of wisdom and beauty." Do you have any idea what that statement means? Seal up the sum. It means that Satan was the wisest and the most beautiful person, spiritual creature, ever created by God. Now, what do you think happened to all that wisdom when he fell? You think he just vanished? Gone? No, it was transformed into an evil genius. And that same evil wisdom is now being unleashed against you and me every day, 24/7, in an effort to destroy us. I don't know if you ever saw paintings from drawings from the 1500s or the 1700s around that area of Satan. And usually you'll see they depict him as an extremely ugly, vile creature. Wings, hook nose, claws, all that kind of stuff. And that kind of illustration is probably correct when dealing with his inner nature, what he looks like inside. But that doesn't tell the whole story, nearly the whole story. Thousands and thousands of people over the centuries have seen a manifestation of Satan. And he was anything but ugly to them. I've read testimonies of people who have seen him, and they instantly fell in love with the beauty he was manifesting. Well, where do you think that beauty comes from? Didn't Ezekiel say this creature sealed up the sum of beauty? What do you think that phrase means? It means Lucifer, the cherub, was the most beautiful and the brightest of God's creatures. And just as this cherub's wisdom has been turned on us in an effort to destroy us, so his beauty has been turned on us in order to destroy us. See, we've been warning people about the power of this cherub for years and years and years, but unfortunately, most of the time, our warning falls on deaf ears because God's people have been inoculated against the truth. They've been taught so many lies by eternal security preachers. These people have them convinced that Satan is just some kind of angel that can't even touch them, much less destroy them. They have no idea they're dealing with a cherub. And even those who believe our warnings, most of them, you know, find themselves wondering at times, you know, how can Satan counterfeit so many of the things of God? How can he deceive so many Christians? Well, what did Ezekiel say? Didn't he say he was the anointed cherub? The anointed cherub. You think he lost that anointing when he fell? No. No more he lost his wisdom. No more than he lost his ability to produce a beauty that was once real, that can only be a facade now. Satan didn't lose his wisdom when he fell. He didn't lose his ability to make himself beautiful when he fell. He didn't lose his anointing when he fell. He didn't lose all the things that God gave him in creation. His music, his ability to create music, beautiful music. He didn't lose any of that stuff. It fell with him. It became evil. And it's been transformed into an arsenal of deadly deception and trickery that he uses night and day in order to try and defeat God's people. And Christian preachers are the best tool that Satan has. Because they stand up and tell God's people, Satan can't touch you, and he certainly can't destroy you eternally. And that sets them all up for defeat. Today's Christians have no comprehension of the kind of power this cherub has and the kind of hatred he has for us. I mean, he hates us with a supernatural hatred that the human mind can't even comprehend. He's literally obsessed with our destruction. And unless he's already devoured you, I guarantee you he thinks of nothing day and night but your destruction. Night and day, 24/7, he's planning, he's scheming, he's devising ways to destroy you. He never sleeps, he never stops watching you, he never gives up. Now, you think that's bad enough. How about this? He's also intimately familiar with what makes you tick and with what pulls your chain. He knows just where your self-destruct buttons are because he helped to create them. The power he has in and of himself, along with his intimate knowledge of us, and his works in our lives before we were saved, makes him a very, very dangerous enemy. And if it wasn't for God's mercy and God's power, none of us would ever be saved for more than 2 seconds before he deceived us and took us straight to hell. Yet, in spite of all this truth, and it's all in the Bible, probably 95% of today's Christians live in the false assumption that he can't really hurt them. And if you have any doubt about the kind of power this cherub wields, just look around you. Look at the utter ruin and apostate condition of the majority of today's churches. Not only in America, but all the world. That's a result of this cherub's corrupted wisdom, beauty, and anointing. I say again, not only can Satan speak to us and teach us truth from the scripture, the truth he speaks can be so anointed, it literally compels people to believe it.